Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And I will be reading from the New King James Version. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour.
Good to be with you tonight, as always. You've often heard me emphasize the fact that the devil is real. And it's very important for us never forget that. Because the fact of the matter is, if we forget what a threat the devil is, then we become vulnerable to him. And we appreciate, of course, that scripture that was read in 1 Peter 5 and at verse 8. It's a passage of scripture that most of us are very familiar with. Again, Peter said, be sober-minded, be watchful. And that's because the devil is real. And because he's active, he is constantly trying to destroy as many souls as he possibly can. So we need to be alert. We need to be watchful. We don't always know what direction that the devil is going to come. We don't know what form or shape he's going to take. He is very deceptive in nature. So be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He doesn't even care who it is. He's just on the look. He wants to find somebody, anybody, to devour. Now, common sense tells us that he's not much concerned with those who are in the world who he already has in his grasp. But Peter, of course, is writing to Christians, and so far as Christians are concerned, the devil is constantly on the prowl. He's constantly after us. And so we have to take him seriously. Tonight I want to begin just a short series of lessons in which I want to talk about the devil. He will be the theme of the next several Sunday night lessons. And I don't want to approach this from a theological standpoint. In other words, I'm not much interested in this series in the origin of Satan. That is often discussed, where he came from and whether or not he is a created being. I believe that he is. But we're not going to discuss that in this series of lessons. I'm not interested in the attributes of the devil or the question of where evil came from and that sort of thing. Those are all very good conversations to have, but I'm not interested in that and those things in this series. I want to look more at some practical things about the devil, things which I think can help us in our day-to-day living. And so in each one of these lessons, we're going to look at three things concerning the devil. In one lesson, I may look at five things. But usually, in most of them, three things that we can discover about the devil in the particular area that I choose. Tonight, we're going to be looking at three things the devil cannot do. Now, one of the things that we need to recognize, the devil is very powerful. In fact, he's more powerful than you or me. He's more powerful than any human being. But he's not all powerful. He can do a lot of things, but he can't do everything. He's not omnipotent as God is. He has some power, but not all power. He knows a lot of things, but he's not omniscient. There's some things he doesn't know. And so we recognize that he has some characteristics that we ought to take very seriously. He is not omnipresent. It's quite clear that he's pretty fast. He can get around pretty good, but he's not everywhere at once, because those are attributes that belong to God. And so as we consider the devil, and regardless of how much strength and power he has, there are some things he simply cannot do. And there's a long list, really, of things, but we don't have time to deal with them all. So we want to look at three things the devil can't do. Number one, the devil can't keep the willing from obtaining salvation. Now, if you're here tonight and you're outside of the ark of safety, if you're an unsaved person, you can change that whenever you want to. You have the ability to be saved. And there's nothing, if you are willing, If you want to be saved, there is nothing that the devil can do to stop you if that's what you want. Now, we need to understand, of course, that the reason for that is because as much as the devil wants to devour people, as much as the devil wants to cause people to remain in an undone, condemned state, just that much God wants to save you. And so there's many passages that teach us about that. Perhaps one that comes to your mind first is 2 Peter 3 at verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's the will, that's the wish, the desire of God. He wants everyone to be saved. He knows, of course, that that's not going to be the case. We know that that's not going to be the case. But God wants everyone to be saved. Every new individual that comes into this world, God wants that person to grow up and to become a member of the body of Christ, a citizen in the kingdom, and to be saved. God wants all to come to repentance. Now, that's not just talk. God has proven that, of course, by the sending of His Son and by His overall plan of salvation. I've often said that God has made His plan of salvation accessible to all. That is, He hasn't made salvation based on things that give some an advantage over others. We're all saved the same way. Open your Bibles over to Romans chapter 4 just for a moment. Paul talks about this point a little bit in Romans the 4th chapter. Look down to verse 13. Romans 4 at verse 13, Paul writes, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, or his seed, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." You remember from our study of the book of Romans and your own personal previous studies that the book of Romans has to do with being justified by faith. That's what this is all about. That the promise has to do with justification. It has to do with being declared not guilty in the eyes of God. And so it points then to the idea of salvation. And God has set up a plan of salvation that's not based on the law. Remember, the law demanded perfection. Not based on that. It's based upon faith. Righteousness comes by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now that is a plan that makes it again accessible to everyone. God could have made salvation based, as I've often said, based on perfection. That, in other words, He could have said, you want to go to heaven? Don't ever sin. Don't ever make a misstep. Don't have any faults, any flaws. Don't ever, ever, ever sin against me, and you can come on into heaven. And that would have been just, and that would have been fair. But God is not only a God of justice, He's a God of mercy. So He has come up with a plan that makes salvation accessible to all of us. All of us can have faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans the 10th chapter, turn over there, Paul draws a contrast between being saved by the law and being saved by faith. Beginning at verse 5, he puts it like this. He says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law." That's the same righteousness that Romans 4 at verse 13 was talking about. He says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Now, whenever Paul uses that kind of language, doing the commandments in reference to the old law, he's always talking about doing or keeping the law perfectly. Keeping the commandments, again, without fault. And so he says, this is the kind of righteousness that Moses describes, that the law offers. It's perfect living. But he says the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, you don't have to do the impossible. You don't have to go in order to be saved. Now, you start thinking about being saved by the law and living perfectly. That's a tough thing to do. I'm glad, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that my salvation doesn't rest upon me never, ever sinning. But that's what Moses described. That's what the law demands. That's what the law requires. But this righteousness of faith says you don't have to go into heaven to bring Christ down. That's already happened. You don't have to go into the abyss. You don't have to go into the Hadean realm and bring Christ back. All of that has already taken place. You don't have to do the impossible. So what do you have to do? Well, Paul doesn't tell us everything. This is not the complete plan of salvation here in Romans chapter 10. But listen to how he puts it in contrast to the law of Moses. He says down at verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. That's the gospel. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now that's something that everyone here tonight can do. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, you haven't been saved. You have the ability, even tonight, to confess Jesus Christ. That you believe that he is the Son of God. And the fact is, that's the truth of the matter. That's the undeniable truth that Jesus is that Christ. He is the Son of God. You can confess that. You can believe that in your heart. And therefore, you can be saved. And the point of it is, if you want to do that, there's nothing the devil can do about it. He can't stop you from obtaining salvation. You can be saved even tonight if you want to be saved. There's some things the devil just can't do. He wants to stop you. He'd do anything he can to stop you. But if you're willing, he just doesn't have the ability to do it. Now, we have to be careful because the devil can deceive people. And he has deceived a lot of people into thinking they're saved when they're really not. So what you need to do is go to the Bible and see exactly what God says in his word about being saved. And we have clear passages that are undeniable. Acts 2 at verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. You need to examine, have I done that? Mark 16 at verse 16 talks about believing, adds believing to that. We understand that believing, that faith is important. That whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that? Now, there's a lot of people that want to keep certain parts and portions of it out, like baptism. But the Bible clearly says this is what you need to do. We read here in Romans chapter 10 about the confession part of it. You have to confess with your mouth. That's easy. You can do that. You can do all of these things. You're hearing the word of God. You can read it in the Bible yourself. You can believe in Jesus. Luke 13 at verse 3 says you have to repent, have a change of heart. You can do that. If you want to do that, if you make up your mind to do that, the devil can't stop you from doing that. You can be saved if you want to be saved. And so don't let the devil deceive you. Now again, he'll use trickery because he's crafty. He'll bring forth religious sounding men, people who seem to be sincere, that will set forth some other plan of salvation. We won't take the time tonight to look at the many different plans of salvation that man has set forth. You don't really, the only thing you really need to know is what does the Bible say? And then ask yourself, have I done these things? Have I believed? Have I repented? Have I confessed? Have I been baptized into Christ? Remember, baptism is for the remission of sins. So it's not just a question of whether or not you've been baptized. Have you been baptized for the right reason? Did you realize what you were doing when you were baptized? You were becoming. You weren't being baptized to stay a Christian. You were in the process of becoming a child of God. But the Bible's clear on all of that. And as long as you go to the Bible and you put the doctrines and the creeds of men and denominations aside and just do what the Bible tells you to do, there's nothing the devil can do to stop you. He doesn't want you to be saved tonight. He doesn't want any of us to be saved. But if you are willing, you can be saved tonight. You can leave this building a child of God, a new creature in Christ. And there's absolutely nothing the devil can do about it. But there's something else that we need to consider. The devil cannot take eternal life away from us. That's something else he can't do. He can't stop us from being saved if we want to be saved, if we're willing to be saved. And once we're saved, he can't snatch us away from God. Romans 8 and at verse 1, of course, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful passage. Now, you know what the devil can do? The devil can influence you through false teachers and other avenues not to believe that. And you've heard me say before, my fear, there's a lot of brethren who don't believe Romans 8 at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ. Now listen, he says to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we can't just say, well, I've obeyed the gospel of Christ, and so now I know I'm going to heaven no matter what. I believed and I was baptized, I was saved, and so there's nothing that the devil can do, therefore, to cause me to lose my salvation. Well, again, he can deceive. He can do that. But the fact of the matter is, he can't force you to give up on God. This is not a once saved, always saved kind of situation, as Calvinism teaches. Galatians 5 at verse 4 says, you are severed from Christ. He's talking about those who go back to the old law. Those who wanted to push things like circumcision as a requirement for salvation. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Now, since we're saved by grace, if you fall away from grace, what happens to your salvation? You lose your salvation, don't you? And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. The point of it is possible to fall. So don't let what we're talking about here tonight, the devil can't take your eternal life away from you. Don't take that to mean you can't fall from grace. You can. But the point of it is, the devil can't rob you of your salvation. He can't steal your salvation away. I think it was last week, perhaps. I can't remember if it was in a sermon or one of the Bible classes, but we looked at John chapter 10, you remember, where Jesus was emphasizing, nobody can snatch you out of the hand of the Father. You can give up your salvation, but nobody can snatch you away from God. There is security in Christ. And it's extremely important that all of us who are Christians recognize that we have that security. It's a part of the hope that we have. You know something else that the devil wants to do? Because he knows it will lead ultimately to your damnation. He wants to take your hope away. He doesn't want us to have hope. That's why I worry about Christians that aren't confident about their salvation. That Christians who aren't sure that they're going to heaven. Now, all of us now ought to have confidence that we're saved. We know whether or not we're walking after the Spirit. And we ought to have confidence as long as we're doing that. We're walking in the light. We're right with God, and there's nothing the devil can do about it so far as forcing us to give up our salvation. He can't steal our eternal life away. Remember the Hebrew writer? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. And this tells us why all of this is so important. In chapter 6 and at verse 18. Hebrews 6 at verse 18 says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. He's talking about heaven. So this is what hope is. This is what hope does for us. It serves as an anchor. It stops us from drifting away from God. Now the devil is clever. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows he can't steal our eternal life away. We may forget that once in a while, but the devil knows that. But he also knows that if he can influence us to give up our hope, to lose confidence in our salvation, that if he can take that away, then all of a sudden we don't have that anchor to keep us from drifting away from God. But the fact of the matter is, you don't have to let him do that. Listen, the devil can't do anything that you don't let him do. And so don't let the devil stop you from having hope in your salvation, having confidence that you're right with God, and that you're going to heaven. The truth is we can fall, but we don't have to fall. We never have to fall. Listen to some other passages along those lines. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about our salvation. And we don't have time to read all of this, but at verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." There's that hope again. We have a living hope. Our hope is a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Listen to it now. Kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice that. We're being guarded. I think the King James says that we are kept by the power of God. Remember what that power is? Romans 1 at verse 16. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the power of God, of the gospel of Christ rather, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That power of God that keeps us, that guards us, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have it, thank God. We have possession of it. We have it in writing. We're blessed to have the Bible. We can read about it all the time. We can fill our mind with it and talk about it and think about it. And that gospel is the power of God that keeps us, that guards us, Peter says. Now, but we have to do something, of course. Look over at 2 Peter. At 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning at verse 5, he says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." These are all things we need to continue to add and grow in. Peter is talking about spiritual growth. In fact, you back up just a little bit and keep your finger there. We'll jump back down there in a minute, but at verse 3, it says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promise, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort." Now Peter's talking about what we need to do. God has done His part. God has done His part in saving us and giving His plan of salvation and being a just and merciful God. But now we have to make every effort after we obey the gospel of Christ. Make every effort to supplement your faith. Again, the King James, I think, uses the word diligent. And that has to do, that means energetic application. So you make every effort to supplement your faith. You have to do that. Again, you can hold on to your eternal life. We have security in Christ. But after you obey the gospel and you're saved, you have to make every effort to supplement your faith. And you do that by adding these various things that Peter talks about. Now watch, drop down a little bit. He says, at verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing," and we have them in our life, but we need to grow in these areas. If they are increasing, "they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." There's our security. Every one of us as Christians can have confidence in this. If you'll just do these things that Peter says, if you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and then you supplement your faith by adding these qualities, Peter said you'll never fall. Oh, we can fall, but we don't have to. We have security in Christ. We are guarded, protected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at one more passage over in the book of Jude. Jude, of course, just has one chapter, but towards the end of it, something wonderful is stated. Jude, and at verse 24. Now to him, this is, of course, referring to Jesus. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Again, the King James uses the word fallen, I believe. But to him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Notice that. To him, that is God. Specifically, Jesus Christ, to him who is able to keep us from stumbling or falling. The fact of the matter is, you don't ever have to fall. You have security in Christ. And listen to me, there's nothing the devil can do about it. So far as forcing you to give it up, he can't pluck you out of the hand of the Father. He can tempt you. And we need to understand what he can do. He can tempt you. He can deceive you by false teachers and other means. But he can't ever force any one of us to give up our salvation. And the point of it is this. We're saved, and we're saved as long as we want to be. And if we ever become unsaved, it's our fault. We can't blame it on the devil. That sort of leads to our last point, and that is that the devil cannot make us disobey God. Because God created all of us with free will. So he can't make us disobey our Heavenly Father. Whatever it is that would cause us to lose favor with God, he can't make us forsake the assembly. He can't make us live an immoral life. Or whatever it is that you can think about it, he can't make us sin. That's the point. And lose favor with God. When I was growing up, there was a show, Flip Wilson. I guess it was just called Flip Wilson. You may remember it. Doug remembers. But he used to dress up. Now, this is dangerous. Maybe I shouldn't bring this up. But he used to dress up as Geraldine. And these days, you got to be careful because people are doing that for real. But anyway, this was just a playful skit, as I remember. I was just a boy. But he dressed up as Geraldine. And one of the things that he'd always say is, the devil made me do it. Well, that was a lie. The devil never made him or her or whatever do anything. Because the devil can't make us do anything. He again can influence through deception, through lies. Jesus called him a liar from the beginning. Nobody lies as well as the devil. And so we have to be careful that we don't let him, through various avenues, deceive us and lead us astray. But the point of it is, he can't make you do anything. Anything you do that the devil wants you to do, you're a willing participant in it. And we need to recognize that. The devil cannot make us disobey God. You remember, again, that we have free will. It's clear from Joshua 24. At verse 15, it says, and if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the God which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was an individual who recognized something about free will. He understood he had a choice how he would live his life. And he made up in his mind that in his life, he was going to serve God. And he was going to influence his family and lead his family down that same path. He was determined that he and his household would serve God. And the devil couldn't stop him from doing that. And the devil can't stop you and he can't stop me. He cannot force us to disobey. This is one of the reasons why the Bible is so clear about personal accountability. Let's look at just a couple of more passages and then we'll close. Romans chapter 14, you remember, of course, and at verse 10, he says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. That's a reality, isn't it? Every one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. It's a scary thought, not so much for those of us who are Christians. If you haven't allowed the devil to influence you, if you haven't removed yourself under the influence of the devil from the fellowship that you have with God, then you don't worry about the judgment. In fact, we look forward to it, don't we? But if you're not right with God, this is a scary passage. This passage is applicable not just to those of us here who are Christians, but to every living human being who has reached the age of accountability. All of the skeptics, all of the atheists, all those who are agnostic, all of the humanists that are out in the world, they may mock God now and say terrible things about Him. They may refuse to believe that He is even real, but one of these days, they'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. It's true for all of us. Why? Because we're all accountable. Because however we're living our life, we can't say, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. It's all a choice. And so Paul then, as he talks about this, we all stand before the judgment seat of God. It is written, as I live, said the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Because we all have a free will. And we decide what we're going to do. If you're not saved, you can be saved if you want to be. The devil can't stop you. You can stop yourself, but the devil can't stop you. If you're a Christian, you have eternal life. And you'll have it as long as you want to. And the devil can't steal it away from you. Again, if you're a child of God, you have choices to make as you live your life from day to day. Will you obey God or not? If you don't blame it on the devil. Don't blame it on your parents. Don't blame it on your neighbor. Don't blame it on your husband or wife, your brother or sister. If you're not obedient to God, it's your fault. It's my fault. We'll all be held accountable when we stand before God in the judgment. There's some things the devil just can't do. And as a result of that, there's some things we just can't blame on him. These are three things he can't. There's a lot of things the devil can't do. Again, he's powerful. But thankfully, he's not all powerful. We can have our way with him, but not all by ourselves. We need the help of God. And through the gospel, he has given it to us. The question tonight is, if you aren't saved, will you do something about it? You already know what you have to do. You know the steps involved. We talked about it in the lesson. Don't let the devil influence you to not obey the gospel of Christ. Do what is right. Do what is best for you and your soul. And do it right now as we together stand and sing.